Let's turn to the Word of God now, Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. Exodus 3, verses 1 to 12. Last Sunday, we were looking at verses 1 to 6, and this morning, we're going to look at verses 7 to 12. We've caught up with Moses. Moses is 80. For 40 years, he's been the assistant shepherd to his father-in-law. But as we know from last week, he sees a wonderful sight of a burning bush that's not being consumed. So let's read what happens. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Well, may the Lord bless that reading to us this morning. But before we come to look at that passage, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that as we read about the story of Moses, Lord, several thousands of years before us, those things are still speaking to us because this is your word. And we praise you and thank you that as Moses is being called to be the redeemer of his people out of Egypt and to be the leader to take them into the promised land, or at least through the wilderness to the promised land, then we give you praise and we give you thanks that we have a redeemer ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live our lives, Lord, we know that this life that we live is still very much like the wilderness of the children of Israel. It's not yet the promised land. It's not yet eternity with you. And Lord, like them, there will be those high times and low times, the times of great blessing, and times, Lord, when they will be hungry and thirsty, and times of suffering. And that's so with us, Lord. But we praise you and thank you that we can call upon you as our Father and rejoice in those times when you pour down your blessings upon us. And we can call upon you, Lord, in those times when life is difficult and tough with us. and know you're coming alongside us to strengthen and to help us. This morning, Lord, as we come to this passage of Exodus chapter 3, we pray your blessing upon us. We pray that we may be spoken to by your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, he will meet with us and reveal so much of your precious word that it will be indeed a marvel to us, and that we might gain much from it that will strengthen us in these days. We again lift before you, Lord, the Sunday school class today, and pray your blessing upon them. We pray for those who are not well and ask, Father, they may be quickly restored. And those who are not able to be with us, that are away from us at the moment, we ask and pray your blessing upon them, and that you would keep them safe in their journeys and their traveling. We pray, Lord, again for this nation of ours. There seems to be so much unrest at the moment, so much emotional anxiety being poured out, Lord, in all different ways. Lord, we pray for a peace to come upon our land. We pray, Lord, you raise up as leaders of our nation, people who are mindful of you and want to serve you and implement your ways into this land of ours. We pray for those, Lord, who are feeling the economic problems and struggling, Lord, and we pray, Father, that there will be ways forward for them, that they may be relieved of their problems and their difficulties. We think of the wars that are going on in the world, and especially we pray for this war between Russia and Ukraine. We just pray and ask, Lord, that there would be sense given amongst the leaders in this situation, that there will be a time of resolution of this, or a time of peace. And we especially pray for those who are in the middle of it all, Lord, who've lost their homes, who've lost family members, who are worrying and anxious, those who've been displaced. We think of those, Lord, that have come to different lands like ours and are waiting to see what happens. And we just pray, Lord, for those leaders, that, Lord, you would give them that wisdom, that discernment. You would direct their mind and ideas. You would give them that courage to implement those things which are right and proper. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to be looking this morning at the call of Moses. And we see that in part from verse 7 to verse 12. But the first thing perhaps we need to remind ourselves is that Moses had an encounter with God. So there was an encounter with God that was given to Moses. Moses is 80, as we said, and he's quietly doing the business that he'd been doing for 40 years of looking after his father-in-law's sheep and goats. And as he walks in that wilderness near Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, as it's also called, then God breaks in. We could describe it like this, that God renders those heavens and comes to Moses. And we see that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This meeting of Moses with the Holy God was important, it was necessary, and it was a certain event, because it had to do with the work that Moses was being called to do, which was to go back to Egypt, to be the leader of the Israelite people, the Hebrews, and to take them out of their bondage, out of their slavery, to lead them through the promised land, and ultimately, and it will be 40 years later, to that point where they are at the border of the promised land. Moses is the instrument. That's the thing to remember. Moses is the instrument. He's the agent. But God is the one who is going to be doing the work. And God is calling Moses as the instrument, the one he is going to use. But it is God who is doing the work. And that's verse 8. And there God says, "So I have come down." Well, he literally has, hasn't he? He's broken through, as it were, the spiritual realm to come down upon earth to speak with Moses. "So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." He's going to use Moses to do that. "And to bring them up from that land to a good and large land," the promised land, "to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." A lot of ites there, isn't there? But you have to go into the book of Joshua and see how that will have to work out at this moment. And so God has broken into his own creation to fulfill his own purposes in this. But the thing to note right at the beginning is that there is that encounter with God. And so what I want to ask this morning is this, to each and every one of us, here in the building, online, have you yourselves an encounter with God? That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? That's what a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can say. I have had an encounter with God. There was a time in my life when I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in Jesus. But then there was a time when God broke into my life, broke into my world. And I could see Jesus as the Son of God. I could see Jesus as the one who died for me upon that cross. I could see that my sins, which were so many, had been paid for in the blood of Jesus, who died on that cross for me. That I know that there is a God. And I know that I am a redeemed child of God because of Jesus. Have you had that encounter for yourself? You need that encounter. And it was an encounter, of course, that Moses needed as well. But let's move on to our first point this morning. And that is the certainty of God's actions. This is what God is going to do. It might seem impossible. There is this, well, people have estimated there were probably 1.5 million people who have been enslaved by the Egyptians, who are called the Hebrews. And it would seem an impossibility that this 1.5 million slave community could be taken out of Egypt within a few weeks, and that they would survive in a wilderness as they journey towards the promised land. But what we want need to understand, this is the certainty of God's actions. It is God who is doing this, and God has declared he is going to do it. And we can see Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, where God says, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people." They're a covenant people. We'll talk about that in a moment. "My people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land." And God has done something amazing and wonderful. God has broken into the natural, the physical realm, in order to speak to one particular man. He's done it to speak to Moses. But in a sense, he's done it to bring that removal of that enslaved Hebrew people out of Israel. God, we know, is always present in his creation. But now, in a very different way, in a very special way, he reveals himself to Moses in a physical and in a tangible way. Moses is seeing this burning bush, and within the burning bush is the angel of the Lord. And we saw this last week, that is God himself. We said it was Jesus. And Jesus has broken in to the world of Moses, to this physical, worldly existence. But why has God done this? Why has God done this? Well, verse 7 tells us. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. God says, I have seen the oppression of my people. They were a special people to God. And he says at the end of verse 7 there, for I know their sorrows. Now that word know just doesn't simply mean that God has acknowledged that they're in trouble, or acknowledged that they have been enslaved, or that God has looked from the busyness of the creation and looked down on earth and said, oh look, there's that people that were connected with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they've become enslaved. It's not a case of just God having some knowledge. That word there is something much more than that. It means that God has an intimate knowledge of their suffering. He knows the pain that they're going through. He feels their pain. And he's intimately connected with these people. As they suffer, so God knows of their suffering. But why? Why for this oppressed, enslaved people? They're not very important, it would seem, in the world. They're right down, right at the bottom of the social status in the civilization of Egypt. They don't seem to be very important. They just seem to be, in the eyes of the Egyptian rulers, just possessions, really. But why? Well, it's because of the fact that God has promised to the fathers of this people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a special promise that he would be their God and they would be his people. In fact, there in verse 7, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God tells them, or tells Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. But he said something earlier on as well. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then we read about Moses hiding his face because he prayed to look upon God. But God is declaring that he is still, to Moses, he is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He hasn't forgotten his promise. He's not put it to one side. What was the promise? Well, we can go to Genesis 15, verse 13 and 14. Abraham, at this time, is called Abram. He's going to have a name change soon. But Abraham was given a covenant promise that from him would become the very people of God. His descendants will have a special land, the promised land, and that they would be God's people, and God would be their people, God would be their God. And so verse 13 and 14, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And this is the 400 years. Abraham and Moses, it's over 400 years. But 400 years they've been enslaved. And God told Abraham that this was to be so. And then God says, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. We'll see that as we progress through the book of Exodus. We'll think about the plagues that comes upon Egypt, God judging Egypt. And afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. And again, in this book of Exodus, we will see that too. They'll come out with their possessions. And so that we get to verse 8 of Exodus chapter 3. God says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. And God is there. He's broken into the world, the physical world of Moses. He's speaking with Moses. And now, through his agent Moses, he was about to fulfill his promise to bring the people out of Egypt and direct them towards the promised land. But let's just pause there a moment. Let's just put this as a point of application this morning. In the same way that God promises, and now we're seeing that God is acting upon that promise as he's doing with Moses, so he will do so with all his true people. God has given his promises to the real people of God, to those who love Jesus and believe in Jesus, and God will act upon his promises. He doesn't just give promises and then does nothing. He gives his promises, and then he will act upon his promises. So what's God's promise to you if you know Jesus and love Jesus? Well, the promise is this: eternal life. That's his promise. And since God will keep his promise to give you eternal life, he is also acting even today to deliver his promise of eternal life to you. He is acting to bring you to faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 John 4 verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not that we suddenly woke up one day and decided we wanted to have God. It's God doing the way around. He loved us. He loved us first. And he sent his Son first. Not that we could do anything to save ourselves, but he sent his Son down on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us, to be the propitiation, the one who would turn aside the wrath of God from us and pay the price for our sins. But then, not only has he revealed himself, not only has he has led us to see the need of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and to call upon Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives, but God is doing something else. It's part of his working out of his promise that we might have eternal life. We might call it sanctification. That is, he is working in you. He is working through you to make you more holy, to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this process is often one of trials and troubles and difficulties rather than blessings and joys. Because what God wants is to turn your thoughts from the things of this world. Turn your thoughts away from yourself and put your trust and your confidence in him and in him alone. Well, let me move on to a second point. So we've thought about the certainty of God's actions. He has his promises and he's working out his promises in the life of his people. But then secondly, Moses is to be the instrument or the agent in God's plan. And for that, we can go to Exodus chapter 3 and verses 9 to 11. And so God says in verse 9, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Have you ever thought how Moses must be feeling at this point? I would suggest to you that he's in a state of shock. First of all, he's been shaken up. He turned aside to see this peculiar sight of a burning bush that wasn't consumed, and discovered that there was the angel of the Lord in the middle of it. That's a shock and a half already, isn't it? And then the angel of the Lord speaks to him. And then the angel of the Lord tells him to get his sandals off his feet because he's standing on holy ground. There's been shock after shock after shock. And then perhaps the biggest shock is that the angel of the Lord says to him, and God says to him, Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt. Can you imagine the shock for Moses? I don't know if Moses would have said it quite like this. Well, we know what he does say. Perhaps he may have said a lot more. But can you imagine Moses saying something like this? You know, I'm still on the most wanted list in Egypt. They've got my picture on every wall. If anybody sees this man, Moses, you've got to be arrested. And you're telling me I've got to go to Egypt? Don't you know why I've been in the wilderness for 40 years? Don't you know why I've ended up being the under-shepherd to the shepherd? So you can imagine, I think, the shock. It's shock after shock after shock. And that's why he responds as he does in verse 11, doesn't he? Then Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? If you want to put it like this, you could put it around another way. Moses is saying to God, you've got the wrong man. I am not the man for this job. I'm disqualified, I'm saying. But God is giving him this call. God's call to him in verse 10 is this: come now, therefore, and I will send you. It's God who's doing the sending. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Have there been times in your life, in your Christian walk with the Lord, when you've heard something of a call to do something for the Lord? It may not be something that was a call for a lifetime. It might be something which was a call to do for a short time. I'm not talking here about a call to be a missionary or a preacher. There is such things as a missionary call or a call to preach. But there are jobs, there are works in the Christian life that God is calling us to. When I was a student, I was quite fascinated by the fact that there was a lady in the church. She was the church cleaner. It was a big church, and they used to give her a little salary to come and clean the church every week. What used to amuse me was that she was the chapel cleaner, and she was a lady called Mrs. Chapel. So that stuck in my memory. That's why I remember her surname. So she was Mrs. Chapel, the chapel cleaner. And I remember her telling me once that she had this call from God to clean the church. She saw it as her call. I've got to clean the church as best as I can because that's my calling for God, from God. That's a great calling. It's part of that. We talked about teamwork, didn't we? It's just part of the team so that the church would function in seeking to bring the gospel. But there are other calls, aren't they? A call to teach in Sunday school. A call to be a friend to the unloved people. A call to take a stand against ungodliness in the world in which we live. A call perhaps to open your house to all and everyone. That's a calling. It's a calling from God as well. And sometimes when we get a call like that, or whatever it might be, we can perhaps feel a little bit like Moses. And perhaps we would like to argue with God as well. You know, God, are you sure you got the right person for this job? Well, it's right to ask God questions, I think. It's right that we should be asking a question to seek that we're sure that God, you know, that it's the right call. But in the end, like we discover in Moses, and we'll discover this in the next couple of chapters, that you can't argue with God. And if God has given you a call to do something, well, just go and do it, because God, it's the right thing to do. Well, let's move on to our final point this morning, and it's this. And that is to look at God's reply to Moses. So we thought of Moses, and Moses effectively saying to God, have you got the right man? Well, this is what God has to say to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God. In other words, you shall serve me on this mountain. Now, if we are the people of God, you know, if we really do love the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him as our Savior, then God has given us a call to do something for him. There are some things that every Christian should be doing. Like, for example, confessing that Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. Like, for example, seeking to pray and to show people that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior that they should turn to. Well, there are some things also, if God has given us a call to do something, there are certain things that we know as well. And the first is these, that God does not want us to do this work in our own strength, by our own energies, by ourselves. Because if we try to do it in our own strength and our own energies and our own abilities, what will happen? Well, we will fall flat on our faces. We'll burn out. We will have a breakdown. Faith will grow cold. We might even become a bit like the runaway Jonah, or perhaps even a Moses who tells God that you've got the wrong man. But at the very least, and we see this in this verse 12, at the very least, and yet this is the greatest thing, God is telling us that if he's giving us a call to do something, he will be with us in it. So look at verse 12. So he said to Moses, I will certainly be with you, God says to Moses. But the other thing is this, that God also equips his people. If he's given us a call, he will also equip us to do that, to fulfill that call, to serve him. Who is the best man to go and speak to Pharaoh, who knows the etiquette of the palace life of Egypt? Well, it's Moses. He's been a prince in Egypt for 40 years. He knows how things work in Pharaoh's palace. He knows the right people to contact. He knows how to get that audience with Pharaoh. He knows the things you have to do in order to get the attention of Pharaoh. That's Moses. Moses is saying, you've got the wrong man. But no, God's got the right man. He's already trained him up. Trained him up for 40 years of being a prince in Egypt. But he needed a humble, lowly man. So he spent 40 years being that humble, lowly shepherd, didn't he? And the other thing to note is that when God has called us to something, to do something for him, he also gives us companions in the work. Although Moses is told that he is to go to Egypt, we will discover that he will have Aaron with him. That's a great blessing, isn't it? To have a companion in the work, to be have somebody alongside. In fact, Moses is to be encouraged in the next chapter, the fact that he has Aaron to come alongside him. Or you can take Paul. We can often think of Paul as a sort of one-man band who goes into different synagogues, travels on different countries. But no, it's Paul and his companions, isn't it? And even when Paul is left alone in Corinth, which you can read about in Acts chapter 18, it isn't long before we discover that there's Aquila and Priscilla who come along and are his companions. And so that's another thing. When God has called us to a work, to a ministry of some description, there will be companions. He will be with us. He will equip us. And so all pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, myself, we need to remember this, that the work is God's work. It's not our work. It's not the church's work. It is God's work. And God does not leave us alone in this work. He has promised to be with us. And if I can borrow something from Joshua, he's promised to be with us and never to forsake us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks for Moses and for this encounter that he has with you. Lord, we thank you that you do break into our lives, you do reveal yourself in so many ways, through the scriptures, through preaching, in ways, Lord, that perhaps are beyond our understanding. We thank you that you broke into Moses' life. We thank you that you gave him this call to go, and though, Lord, as we will see, he's reluctant to do that, yet, Lord, you've promised to be with him. You've promised to equip him to do that. And you've given him a promise, Lord, that something to look to that will fulfill that promise. And we thank you, Lord, that as we walk with you, that, Lord, you've given us something to do. It may be a small thing in the eyes of other people, but Lord, we just pray that it'll be something that will give you honor and glory. We thank you that you do strengthen us, you do equip us, that you are with us. And we want to live out our Christian lives, Lord, in such a way that people won't see us or even the things that we're doing, but they'll see Jesus. And Lord, that they will be touched by that sight, that glimpse of who Jesus truly is, the Son of God, the Savior, and the Redeemer of all who believe in him. And so we pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.